This morning our reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, please open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Marcus is going to cover all of this chapter this morning for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is your word. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is exactly what we need at exactly the time we need it. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for the precious gift that it is. Father, I pray that through the person of the Spirit, you would move in our hearts as we hear your words. Father, move us to love Christ more. Move us to obey Christ more. Move us to be a people who are quick to repent and quick to faith. Father, we thank you that you have spoken. You have revealed your will to us through your word. And we're thankful for it. Father, this morning we pray for everything that will happen in this week that is to come. Father, for explorers, we pray that your Spirit would move among boys and girls to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would save boys and girls this week. Father, we pray for an equipping for the leaders, for those who will speak, for those who will participate in any way. I pray that your Spirit would lead them and guide them and strengthen them and give them your peace. Father, I pray that you would move amongst us. Father, for those ministries that have been mentioned, for T and Tots and for Link 55, we pray again that the person of the Spirit would move in those spaces and convict people and bring people to faith in Christ. Father, as we look forward to next weekend, as we think about your beautiful Son being crucified for us, as we think about him lying in the tomb, as we think about him rising to new life, Father, I pray that we would do so with anticipation, that we would be looking forward to next weekend to remember the cross and the resurrection and all that it means for us. Father, we thank you for our time together. And we pray now that you would equip Marcus, that you would speak through him, and that your Spirit would move amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Always good again to be together this morning. If you have your Bible, then hopefully it is open at 1 Timothy 4. And I would reiterate, if you have a Bible, please don't close it now that the Bible reading is finished. Please lift it, open it at 1 Timothy 4. We'll see the importance of that as we move into this chapter, but please do that. If you're not in the habit of bringing a Bible, please don't rely on it being up on the screen, because it's not up on the screen anymore now, and you're going to need it to follow through. I also, right on cue, I also, as a practical note, suggest don't use your phones as your Bible, because sometimes they can cause noises and distractions and notifications. So that's my practical points over, but please have your Bible open at 1 Timothy 4 this morning. So we're just over halfway through our studies in this book of 1 Timothy. If this is your first week at Cornerstone, then we've been going through 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, and we're now in chapter 4. And so this is a book that's been written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. He's somebody who's been trained by Paul. Paul has mentored him. Timothy's probably in and around 30 years old at this point, so around the same age as myself. And so he's a young pastor at this point. And there's a church in Ephesus, and there's issues in that church. And Timothy, Paul has given instructions now to Timothy in how to deal with those issues that are happening in the church in Ephesus. And so the main issue that you'll see throughout this book is that false teaching just keeps coming up over and over again. False teachers have crept into it, false teaching has crept into it, and Paul wants to try and address that now. And so when you see, if you have your Bible, look at verse 6, because in verse 6, I think, gives, there's something in the heart of verse 6, which I think Paul wants Timothy to keep his focus on in ministry, right? This is one thing he says, I want you to focus on this, I want this to be your goal in ministry. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Paul wants Timothy to focus on being a good servant of Christ Jesus. And that's it. And that's it. It's very simple. He was a young pastor. He could easily have got drawn away with maybe fame, or maybe drawn into this desire to be liked by people, or to be everybody's friend, or to be the next Paul or the next prolific speaker, and all of those things and temptations. And Paul says, no, what I want you to focus on is just being a good servant of Christ Jesus. And of course, this isn't something just for pastors and ministers and elders. This should be something for all of us in life. Our goal in life should be to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You'll see this again if you remember back to Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the talents, where a master had was gone away and he gave his talents to his servants. So some he gave five, some he gave one, he gave two, and one he gave one. And he came back later, and the one that had five, he had invested and made more talents, and this was brilliant. And the master said something to him, but there's another one who had given, he'd given one talent to, and he just buried it and done nothing with it. And the master's response to both of those people was very different. To the first one, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so it's the same language as we're seeing here in 1 Timothy 4. This desire to be a good and faithful servant. Now, you may have seen this, I know I have seen this over my time, where I have seen many good, influential pastors, speakers, preachers, people who I've been influenced by in my spiritual walk, but they've sadly over time become arrogant, became self-absorbed, and I don't know whether that is maybe because could they potentially have had their goal changed a bit? Maybe their goal is, instead of being on just being a good servant of Christ Jesus, they're now Well, they've got caught up in, you know, book sales. They've got caught up in, you know, how many followers they have. They've got caught up in this big world of media. And I wonder, has their aim moved off just being a good and faithful servant of Christ Jesus? The goal in this church in Ephesus for Timothy was to be a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. The goal for John in Cornerstone Church is to be a good and faithful servant of Christ Jesus. The goal for us as elders in Cornerstone Church is to be good servants of Christ Jesus. The goal for the deacons in Cornerstone Church is to be good servants of Christ Jesus. The goal for all believers in Cornerstone Church should be to be good and faithful servants of Jesus Christ. So how then, if that's the goal, how is Timothy to fulfill this? How is Timothy to be this good and faithful servant? Well, let's read verse 6 in its entirety. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So I think in this verse sort of sums up what Paul fleshes out in the rest of the chapter. It's all encapsulated in this verse. And I think there's three keys that Paul gives to Timothy to being a good servant of Christ Jesus. The first one is simple. Teach the word. Simply teach the word. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, the things that he has already been saying in the previous chapters, if you put these things, if you put God's word in front of the people, then you'll be a good and faithful servant. So teach the word is the first one. The second one is be trained in the word. Right? If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So be trained in the word, and then finally is practice the word, because it ends with that you have followed. That you have followed. And so teach the word, and be trained in the word, and practice the word. And so we're going to go through these and see where Paul fleshes these out in this chapter. So number one, teach the word. Verse 6, we've already read that one. If you put these things before the brothers, go to verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. If you have a Bible, flick briefly just over to 2 Timothy 4, because again, Paul reiterates this in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's something that really stands out as you go through Timothy and all of Paul's preaching. And it's Paul's 100% confidence in the inerrancy and the power of God's word on its own. Paul is 100% complete, 100% convinced of the power of this word. The word that you possibly hold in your hand or you possibly have left at home this morning. Paul's 100% convinced in the power of this that we have in our hands. But Paul also knew, and he knew too well, that whenever you preach this word, it'll offend so many people. People will be offended. People won't like some of it. It'll not make you popular, Timothy, by preaching this word. I can assure you of that. But he tells him over and over again, this young pastor, do not stray from teaching the word. Paul tells him here to devote himself to it. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, in Ephesus here, books would have been readily available, but they were probably really expensive, and a lot of people couldn't read, possibly. And so this public reading of Scripture was really important for the believers there. Really important. And even this is something which I think, well, I know I forget. But I think if I can remember it, it's a great comfort. It's a great comfort to me this morning as I'm standing in front of you trying to explain it. This book on its own is powerful. And so when John got up a bit earlier here and just read this, during those times on Sunday, don't switch off. Don't switch off and think, oh, well, I'll wait till the pastor gets up and then he preaches. That's the bit where I switch on and start listening to him. If you don't hear anything that I say this morning, hear the words of this book, because I believe that the words of this book are uniquely powerful, supernaturally powerful, because they are God-breathed and they are God's words on a page. And so the public reading of Scripture, Paul says, don't neglect that, because that in itself is powerful. Believe that this is no ordinary book, Timothy. It's the living Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What other book in this world could you say that about? That is some description of a book. Let me read it again. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul says to this young pastor, Timothy, it is this word that people need to hear. It's this word primarily. It is this word that will set them free. There's freedom contained in this word. John 8 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so teach the word, Timothy. Teach all of the word. Teach all of the word, not just the parts that you know will go down well with your hearers. That's easy to do. Teach it all. In Acts 20, Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now we could gloss over that verse, or those verses, but those are heavy verses. If we as elders of Cornerstone Church, or in particular John, because John is the one who is doing most of the teaching, decide to just gloss over parts of Scripture and pick and choose the parts to teach that, you know, that we think will be easy, and we fail to teach the whole counsel of God, then these verses in Acts would say to me then that if we do that, we will be guilty of your blood. We will be held accountable. Paul says that he's innocent of the blood of all because he has taught the whole counsel of God. This is why we in Cornerstone, and John has said it over and over again, if you're new to Cornerstone Church, how we go through, we teach systematically through Scripture, through books of the Bible. We don't really do topical preaching, maybe the odd time if needs be, but like 99% of the time, we just take a book of the Bible and we teach systematically through it. Because when we do that, you can't just miss out parts. You get to a part in a chapter, you can't just miss it out. You got to teach it. You got to preach it, what is there. But I can assure you, and this is a point where hopefully this will encourage you to pray for, especially pray for John in his role here. Because teaching the whole counsel of God is not an easy thing to do. And here's why it's not an easy thing to do. If I was If I was somebody, a speaker, who just rolled in, so if somebody just rolls into Cornerstone Church here and does a one-off sermon, they could come in and preach a hard text, yeah? They don't really know anything about you. Teach a hard text, throw a grenade in, walk off into the sunset and never think about it again. It's fine. They don't have to deal with anything. But when you're a pastor of a church, you know what is going on. You know things about the people that are sitting in front of you. You know the struggles with sin that people in front of you have. You know things that they have went through in their lives or are going through in their lives, or past hurts or pains and all of this stuff. And as you approach a text and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be, you're thinking about people and their circumstances and how this text is going to land on them. And that is heavy and that is weighty. That is a week of sleepless nights. That's a week of restless nights leading up to it. When John gets up here and preaches on a Sunday, he doesn't just get up and that's his job, he just preaches. Believe me, there's restless nights because it's heavy. But because we know we're called to preach the whole counsel of God, we do it because we want to be good servants of Christ Jesus in Cornerstone Church. Timothy, teach the full counsel of God. Stay true to God's word in order to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So how else can he do that? Number two, be trained in the word. So be trained in the word. Look at verse 6. Being trained in the words of faith and of the doctrine. Verse 7. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Verse 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There's an activity here. There's a purposeful training needed. Now, me being the athlete that I am, I know that it doesn't come easy being an athlete. I know it doesn't. I don't get a body like this just sitting in my backside all day, you know? I remember the first 10K I ever ran. I think it was down in Enniskillen. Near killed me. Right? But I did it. Did a wee bit of training before it, but it still near killed me. And then I remember the second one I did was in Banbridge 10K. You know nothing about Banbridge 10K. In fact, wasn't even going to bother doing it. Hadn't been doing any training. And I think just that day, I seen a sign up and I thought, sun's shining. I think I'll just do it. And that's literally how it went. I called in, got my forms, got my pack, got my tag, as if you're going to prison, right? And then I turned up that day, and I went to the start line, shorts on, t-shirt on, it's fine. Probably wore the one t-shirt I had from like another 10K, which was Enniskillen 10K. You know, I completed Enniskillen 10K. Made me look all professional. Lined up the starting line, and if you'd looked at me, like I pushed my way to the front, because I was thinking, I don't want to be stuck here at the back. You know, these guys are going to hold me back, right? And I got to the front, and there was other people. I couldn't tell you who was like a previous winner. I couldn't tell you anything because we all kind of look the same. It's kind of the way it is with runners. It's different if you're like into bodybuilding. You can't really disguise that, like, right? You're kind of going to stand out. But us runners, we're all kind of the same, kind of, you know, gangly and not much to us and that kind of way. Right, so we all lined the front. Nobody could tell any different. And the whistle went. And for the first 500 yards, still couldn't tell much difference. I was thinking, I feel good here, right? And I was thinking, I don't know where he's supposed to be good or not, but I have a chance here of like doing well in this. But I can assure you, after 500 yards, that all disappeared because when you start seeing people just going past you like this, you're like, what's wrong? And you try to keep up with them, and then it just goes to pot. And if anybody knows Bambi's 10K, the first part of it's downhill. So that was me downhill, and I got to the bottom of Lurgan Road, and I was like, wow, this is not good. I remember a specific point in that 10K, it was probably around 7K, and I literally was wrecked. And I remember having this thought in my head as I went around a corner. I thought, I am never doing this again. I mean, I am never doing this. I mean, actually, specifically, I remember thinking, when I go home, I am burning my trainers because this is complete and utter torture. Torture. And I struggled, and I got myself to the finish line, and it was awful. Misery. Why was it misery? Well, it was misery because I hadn't trained. I just said, I might have looked like an athlete at the start. I might have looked like a winner at the start. That's all fine. I might have looked the part. But as soon as I got into that race, it soon became evident that I hadn't done any training, and I fell away. I just fell away. I don't even know where I finished. Paul is saying to Timothy here, if you're going to be a faithful preacher, if you're going to be faithful in preaching the doctrines of the Scripture and how they apply to the people, if you're going to be faithful and alive and alert to false teachers, if you're going to be alive and alert and protect yourself from slipping into false teaching, then you need to constantly, constantly train yourself in godliness. He's saying you need to train yourself in godliness. I'm not going to be there, Timothy. I'm not with you anymore. Yeah, there was a point when I mentored and trained you, but I'm not there anymore. It's up to you now to train yourself. The onus is on you. You need to train yourself. Godliness is not just something, godliness isn't something you get with a theology degree. As good as and as necessary maybe as a theology degree is, that doesn't bring you godliness. Godliness isn't a badge you get whenever you get the title of pastor or elder. Godliness is something that we have to actively pursue every day this side of eternity. And it takes rigorous self-training. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For to this end we toil and strive." We toil and strive. Anybody that is into any type of sport or activity will know that training doesn't come easy. You have to really push yourself to do it. You know, those mornings you wake up and it's actually snowing outside. Like, I remember running and it was snowing once. I wised up after that. Waited for the good weather come in. Right, but do you know what I mean? It's hard going. But it's necessary. It's necessary. Paul said to Timothy, train yourself in this. Timothy, there's going to be many things in ministry that are going to try and pull on your time. There's going to be multiple issues with the flock. There's going to be pastoral issues that come up. There's going to be disputes among the flock. There's going to be irreverent and silly myths, as he talks about at the start of this chapter. And you're going to, there's temptations for you to get lured into them and pulled into them. And you're going to be, like, next thing you're going to be spending all your time trying to argue about these things over here that are just silly myths. Some of the things that are Paul knows that Timothy's going to have to do is necessary, and some aren't necessary. But amongst it all, Paul says to Timothy, do not sacrifice your time with God learning at his feet. Do not sacrifice your time with God. Timothy, young pastor, don't ever think that you know it all. You'll never know it all. Do never think that you've landed in your knowledge of God, or don't always strive to be this lifelong student. Otherwise, you'll end up just being a milk drinker all your life, and you'll never be a meat eater. Drinking milk's great. Drinking milk's necessary when you're a baby. But drinking milk for the rest of your life is no use. Look at Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There's plenty of churches across the world, and the babies in the pulpit. The babies in the pulpit because they haven't trained themselves in the Word of God. And they've neglected the hard training that's involved. the constant training, the discipline of constantly learning God's word. And the result of that is then that this false doctrine that's threatening the church here in Ephesus, that has snuck into the church in Ephesus, that's what will happen. Because the leaders of the church, they're not even aware of it. They don't even see it. In fact, they don't even see it as false doctrine because they're still sipping on the milk. And they haven't got into God's word. And sadly, we see this in so many churches. The false doctrine here, there's things that God has instituted in this church in Ephesus that are under threat. So things like, in the first five verses, if you read this, you'll see it. Things like what we can eat. People are saying, oh, you shouldn't be eating this. You're not allowed to eat that. They're even saying, you know, people shouldn't really be getting married. And so these things that God has instituted now are starting to get eroded away. And we see this in churches today as well. We see marriage being eroded and what that means and what that should look like. Creeping into the churches, sadly, now. Why? Because we got milk sippers instead of meat eaters in the pulpit and leading the churches. Timothy, just doing your daily bread reading every morning isn't going to cut it. Timothy, just listening to a two-minute snippet of someone on Instagram every day is not going to cut it. It's not going to be enough. You're going to need to devote yourself to the study of God's word. Timothy, be faithful. Be a faithful student of God's word so that you're able to faithfully and fully teach the flock and protect them against false doctrine. So here at Cornerstone, can I ask you to pray? Can I ask you to pray for us as elders that we stay true to God's word? Can I ask you to pray for John that he'd stay true to God's word, that he'd remain devoted to training himself, that we'll remain devoted to training ourselves in godliness? Pray that God will protect our time with Jesus. But what about everyone else? Does that mean we just get off? We don't have to worry? Well, no, because obviously this letter is primarily directed to Timothy, but obviously there's teaching in this that applies to all of us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to be good servants of Christ Jesus? I suppose that's the starting point. Do you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? If you do, then do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to become more like Jesus? Then if you do, then you're going to need to train yourself. Listening to a sermon every Sunday morning isn't going to cut it. It's good. It's helpful. But it's not going to cut it. You need to train yourself in godliness. A sermon on Sunday morning might get you by. Right? Me training once a week to do a 10K might get me by, but it'll just get me by. Young people, if I can say to you, now is the best time to try and factor into the discipline of your life Bible reading and prayer. The older you get, the harder it is, because more stuff clouds into your life and your day. And now is the best time to try and get that into your day. Build that into your day, a regular Bible study, regular prayer. So Timothy, preach the word, be trained in the word, and finally, practice the word. Verse 12, set the believers a good example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And this is probably the most challenging part of Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy, don't just be a performer on stage. Timothy, don't be one thing in the pulpit and something else in private. Don't just tell believers how to live their lives for the glory of God. Be an example of that as well. Be an example. Whenever we're confronted with sin, and hopefully this isn't just me. I think we can all identify with this. Whenever you're confronted with sin, you know, whether it's someone is coming and revealing that to you, or whether it's just God's Spirit is revealing it to you secretly and privately. But when we're confronted with sin, I think the first thing we try to do is we try to go on this sort of defensive, and we naturally will try to justify it. Because sin feels good, right? Sin can be enjoyable. And that's our old nature, is to gravitate to sin. And so whenever we're confronted by sin, the first thing we'll try to do is to justify it in ourselves, to quell our conscience. And one of the ways that we can do that is we could say, well, sure, the pastor does that. Sure, the pastor says that. And suddenly we're like, well, if he does it then. Or, sure, Marcus does that, and he's an elder. Or usually what we said, he's supposed to be an elder. So if he does it then, must be all right, right? And so we're usually really, we'll follow a leader's example then, very easily. Because now we're justified. I remember when I was at uni, I went to uni, first time I'd been away from home, probably the first time, you know, for any length of time I'd been out of, like, Tyrone. In fact, probably even out of my house. Like, but, right, and I got to uni, and I was like, so I can do what I want then? This is unreal. Living up in Korean, best uni in the world, by the way, highly recommend it. Right? I was like, this is unreal. And I remember then there was like CU, Christian Union, and you went to one of the lecture rooms and it was like full of Christians kind of thing. And I was like, this is so good. This is great. And there was leaders and all there, and they were like, you know, when there's worship and all, and that was a wee bit, you know, because, you know, I came from a free pay background, and it's like, you know, from organ to full band. It's like, okay. Took a wee while to warm to that one. But we got there. And I remember after the first night of CU, I was like, this is so great. And then I remember loads of people saying, right, where do we go? And loads of them were saying, we're going to go to Trax. So, you know, if you're, you don't have a clue what Trax is. Trax was a nightclub in Portrush. And in my head, there was all types of confusion. Because I'm like, nightclub? I pretty much thought that that was off the devil. And if I went there, I would be struck down by God on the spot. So, and you're telling me that you've just come from Leiden here to go into the nightclub, and I'm like, what is going on? But you know what I said in my head? Well, I suppose if they're going, maybe it's okay then. Because I at that point, I loved like dance music. And I was like, okay then. And I went. Right, and I remember going to it, and we're out on the dance floor, and there was another guy who now is my best mate, and I remember us dancing about and all, and we're like, oh, well, what were you? And he's like, where are you going to? And he's like, are you free P? And I was like, yeah, are you? Yeah. And we're like, feels weird, doesn't it? And he's like, yeah. He's like, do you want to go and sit down? He's like, yeah, okay. And we went over, and we sat down, and had a chat about it, and we never went back ever again. Right, but you can see the flow of that. I'll look for any way to justify something that I actually want to do. And in the church, it's no different. If you're confronted with sin, you'll justify it in any way you can. And one of the ways is, well, if you see someone who is in leadership doing it, then you'll also do it. But Paul wants something different here for Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to be able to say what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's how it should be for leaders in churches. They should be able to say, follow me, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, Paul isn't kind of trying to put himself in the same level as Jesus here in any way. Paul later on says, you know, there's things that I know I shouldn't do, I do, and things I do do, I shouldn't do, and all of that. He knows his life is consumed with sin as well. He's not saying he's a perfect example. Of course, Jesus is the only perfect example, but we shouldn't use that as a bit of a cop-out. Oh, well, no, people, I wouldn't ask people to follow me. They should be following Jesus. Absolutely. But your life should reflect Jesus in such a way that you can say this. And especially for those in leadership in churches. So Timothy says, Paul says, I want you to do this. He says there's going to be people, and there's going to be older people in your church, and they're going to despise you, and they're going to be looking down on you, and they're going to be all these things. And Paul's like, well, here's what you need to do. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about those things, those people who will try to despise you for your youth and all of those things. All you need to do is just focus on one thing. Oh, okay, Paul, what's that? How do I do this then? Oh, it's fine. Just showcase Christ in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faithfulness, and your purity. That's it. It's a high calling to be a pastor. It's a high calling to be an elder. This is why James says in James 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You'll have heard John quote that verse many times in this pulpit as he feels the weight of his role here. Paul says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Timothy, there'll be plenty of things that'll take your attention away and you'll need to deal with in this church. There'll be a myriad of things. But he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the preacher's first and the most important task is to prepare himself, not his sermon. The preacher's first and the most important task is to prepare himself, not his sermon. But of course, this isn't explicitly for pastors and ministers and elders, as we have seen. Right? Is your life defined by godliness? Now, what Paul, as I've said before, is not expecting of Timothy here. He's not expecting some perfect example. He's not expecting his life to be perfectly pure. Right, he says later on in verse 15, so that all may see your progress. Right, progress. As soon as somebody steps up into a pulpit, it doesn't mean that they've made it, and that's it. They've reached this new level. Right, they are the same as everyone else. We're all progressing, or all should be progressing in our faith, in our sanctification, in our becoming more like Jesus. And so there's progress, and just on a side note in that, make sure that there's grace for the person at the front. Make sure your expectations aren't so high that whenever they fall or make a mistake, you suddenly start being like, whoa, what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. It's sanctification. It's the same journey as you're on. Right, so Timothy, Paul isn't expecting any type of perfection from Timothy. And he's not expecting any kind of perfection from us. But also, we're not just to lay that aside. Does our lives reflect godliness? Does our speech and conduct reflect Christ? Do we love people like Christ loves his bride? In our lives, does the world around us see our faith in how we run our business? Does it see our faith in how we cope with difficult circumstances in our life? Are we pursuing purity in all things? Is there a trajectory that we're on? Is there progression? And so, Timothy, as you try to deal with these heavy issues and weighty issues in this church, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Have that as your focus. Keep that at the forefront of your mind at all times. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Teach the word. Teach all of the word. Keep training yourself in the word so that you can become more like Christ, so that you can be more and more aware of false doctrine, alert to false doctrine out there, and so that you don't slip into teaching false doctrine. Make sure you're eating the meat of the word. Timothy, practice what you preach. With God's help and through the power of His Spirit, live out what you preach. This is something where we as a church need to be on our knees about. If these central things slip in Cornerstone Church, then we would be better shutting the doors, because actually we'll cause more damage. If we ever stray from God's word in this church, then we would be better that God closes that door. But the reverse of that is, if we stick to God's word, the power of that is like nothing else. It is the power to change lives. It is the power to set people free. So will you pray for us as elders? Will you pray for John as pastor of this church, that we will stay true to God's word, that we'll be faithful to God's word? And why? Well, all for the glory of God. Right? That's our reason why we do all of this. Paul says this in one of the verses there in the middle of that chapter, verse 10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." That's why we do it. We do this because we have our hope in a living God, not a dead God, in a living God. So pray that God will protect us as we do that in Cornerstone Church. Let me pray for us now. Father, we ask that you will protect this place. I pray that you will help us to treasure and value your word. I pray that you will help us to teach the whole counsel of God always. And I pray that you'll help us to be a place, a church, who follow your word, who submit to your teaching, and are good servants of Christ Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.